I invite you to take your Bible today and turn to Romans chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's Bibles underneath the chairs you're sitting in or a chair close to you. Please stand with me as we honor God in reading His Word together. Romans chapter 7, if you're using one of our Bibles here, it's page 1122, it should be. Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read the last verse of chapter 7 and the first verse of chapter 8. Romans chapter 7, verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Enable us, Lord, this morning to be thankful. To be thankful, Lord, for what you've done and what you have promised to do and are doing in our lives for those of us that are in Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I ran across an illustration, I guess, from world history. Sometimes you hear things and you try to check it out and see, well, did that really happen or not? And enough sources I found make it seem as if this actually was a practice in the Roman Empire. That in the Roman Empire, prior to Paul's day and during Paul's day, it's said that there was a practice in which a prisoner in the Roman Empire would be taken. And one of the ways to inflict cruelty upon the prisoner before he died was to take that prisoner and take him and tie him up to a corpse, to a dead body. And for about 2 weeks or whatever, that prisoner would be, sometimes I don't know if it was back to back tied to a dead body, or one source said they were tied face to face, where that dead body would be right next to this person's face and the hands would be next to that person's hands and legs, intentionally matched up to that dead body. And as that corpse began to rot and be infected, considering what the weather would have been like, how quickly it would have been infected, that infection may have oozed into the person that was still living. And they would have fed that person food to keep them alive during that time so they could suffer. And eventually part of their death would be simply because they had been exposed to this corpse this whole time. So unfortunately, in our culture, we're fascinated, especially this time of year, with things that are grotesque and horrible. And I think it's a shame. But there's something grotesque and horrible that we do need to think about. And it's that image I just talked about. Because it's that image that Scripture talks about as a reality for each of us. Look in your Bible again in verse 24, chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 24 says, wretched man that I am. And it says, who will deliver me from this body of death? And so the image here that's been described throughout Romans chapter 7 is that in one sense, the Apostle Paul serves the law of God with his mind, as he summarizes in chapter 7. He delights in the law of God. He wants to do what's right. But in his flesh, he finds himself doing the very thing he hates. He doesn't like it. He doesn't want to do it. But he finds himself doing it. So it's like there's this virtual tug of war for him as a Christian, as a believer. It's as if he's chained to a body of death and he can't get away from this grotesque situation that he's in. And as he goes along, wanting to do what's right, but dragging along with him because he's attached to this body of death, his flesh that he's in is sinful. He goes along in this state that he's in, crying out, wretched man that I am! And it's a cry, you could say, of despair, but not completely of despair, because there's also hope if you keep reading. But it's a cry of frustration, right? Because on one hand, he wants to do what's right. He doesn't want to be drug along by this body of death. He doesn't want to sin. And so when he cries out, "Wretched man that I am," it's because the stench of sin is still true about his life at times. And he's crying out for deliverance. It's a well of anguish. "Wretched man that I am." So how many of us, we hear the wail of frustration in our own voices from time to time? Maybe this week you've got alone before the Lord, and in so many words, your same expression was, "Wretched, wretched woman that I am. Wretched mom that I am. Wretched dad that I am. How could I do this? This is not what I want to do." What should we do, though, as we experience this well of anguish, the reality that we still sin as Christians? What should we do as we go along? And I just want to look right at the text and notice what Paul does. You look right in your Bible, he says in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am," and he cries out, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Then what does he do in verse 25? What are you looking at your Bible? "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So even as he's chained to this corpse, even as he's crying out, "Wretched man that I am, who deliver me from this body of death?" He is thanking God. He's thanking God. One of the things that we should do as a Christian, one of the things that should characterize you as a Christian, if you're a true believer, is thanksgiving to God for deliverance. Who will deliver me? Who will save me from this body of death, from indwelling sin? Thanks be to God. Thank God for His deliverance. Deliverance, let me say three things about this deliverance. Deliverance from sin's presence will take place. Amen? That's what He's saying. There's a future victory that he's looking forward to. Who will? That's present. That's future tense, right? Who will deliver me from this body of death? And he says, presently, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's this future shout on the day when he will be completely delivered. We call that glorification, right? Complete deliverance from the very presence of sin. But in the present, before that day comes, that day of glorification, there is a present shout that sustains him. Even as he groans, even as he groans as we do, and we cry out, "Wretched man that I am," from our shame and from our guilt, as we confess our sin to God, we can look up at the Savior who sits at the right hand of God, who's atoned for our sin and satisfied the wrath of God on our behalf. And we look for that day that's coming and we can say, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ." There's a thanksgiving to God that we can have now, even as we groan over our sin because of what God has promised will happen one day. My wife tells a story. Right when we got married, there was a small house that I'd been renting out in the country. One-bedroom house, little tiny house. And so when we got married, Deanna moved in. That's where we lived at. We were first married for the first year we were married in southern Indiana. And when we came in, before we got married, and I lived there by myself, there was a ladybug infestation, and there were ladybugs just everywhere. And some, you know, you have that problem here sometimes. And I'd go around and I'd smash them, you know. I thought that's how you took care of it. Then somebody told me to use a vacuum cleaner, so I started doing that. And so I cleaned it up pretty good. Pretty good. But Deanna remembers that when she came in and moved in the house and started getting her stuff in there, she moved the couch around and she could tell that I'd swept all those dead ladybugs underneath the couch. And And so when she moved in, there was a thorough cleaning of the house, I can guarantee you. Now, all I'm saying is this. Right now, there's not a thorough cleaning, is there, of us, of the infestation and dwellingness of sin. And it makes us miserable. It's frustrating that I find myself still doing some of the same things that I don't want to do. But one of these days, brothers and sisters, there's going to be a thorough cleaning of Stephen Frills. Amen? And there's going to be a thorough cleaning of you if you're in Christ Jesus. We call that the day of glorification. Romans chapter 8 says this. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. Wretched man that I am, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Jesus Christ will. On that day when He comes and we receive a glorified body, there will be a thorough cleansing. And this body of death that we are chained to, that is part of us still, this indwelling sin, this old self, it'll be completely gone. Praise be to God. And so we can thank God now, even as we groan over our sins, we can thank God for deliverance from present sin, because it'll take place from the presence of sin. Secondly, we can thank God because there's a deliverance that's taken place, of course, from the penalty of sin. Deliverance from the penalty of sin has happened. Amen? We call that justification. It's like going to pay your speeding ticket and finding out that justice has already taken place because somebody paid your fine. And not only has your fine been paid, but the perfect driving record of the one who paid your fine has been credited to your account. You're considered as if you had never sinned at all, as if you had never broken the law at all. And this is what is true right now. This is the status believers enjoy right now. We call it justification. That we are right with God. We've received the righteousness of Christ. And so the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that some of us are memorizing right now. There is therefore now what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so even as we groan, and we go before the Lord again, we say, God, wretched person that I am. I'm so frustrated that I talked that way to my wife or to my kids, or I had that thought go through my head and I just kept thinking it and didn't turn away from my thoughts. Forgive me, Lord. And God, I thank You there's coming a day when I'm going to be thoroughly cleansed from that. And I thank You, God, that You have forgiven me, that You're faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And even right now, as I feel so wretched and frustrated over my indwelling sin, that You look at me as if I had not done it. Woo! Now think about it. Isn't that the gospel? Isn't that why we can shout now, even as we're frustrated? I've been delivered from the condemnation of sin. What makes me so miserable and frustrated? That God, through Jesus Christ, chooses to see me as if I didn't even do what I'm frustrated about, even though He knows I did it. How could we not say amen to that? Hallelujah! Come on, church. 1, 2, 3, say amen. 1, 2, 3, amen! Sometimes I'm just wondering if anybody's getting it or not. That's the reason I get up here and say woo glory sometimes, you know. I'm like, come on! Somebody scores a touchdown at the Aces game, we're us beside ourselves. Sometimes I am. There's a victory that's happened for us that we presently enjoy, this present deliverance that far exceeds anything that we can imagine right now. Deliverance from sin's presence is going to take place. Amen. Deliverance from the penalty of sin has happened. We're currently tied to this body of death, and we deal with indwelling sin, reminding us of the penalty we deserve. But the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But thirdly, as we thank God for deliverance, there's a deliverance from sin's power that is happening now. We also thank God for deliverance for something that's happening right now, not something that had happened called justification, which is a continuing status, permanent, eternal. If you're justified, you will be glorified. Romans 8:30. It's going to happen. But something else is happening right now. Sanctification. Being made like Jesus. So, I need a volunteer. Cornelius. Is Cornelius back there? Hey, Cornelius, you want to come up here and help me real quick? Come on. I'm picking on Cornelius because he drew me a picture a couple weeks ago of Pastor Steve up here preaching at the pulpit, and he wrote some words on there, some notes he had taken about trusting in Jesus and loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I was looking at that this morning. So, Cornelius, come over here so people can help see us, or however they can see us. So, Cornelius, I'm going to pretend that I'm the dead body, okay? And you're chained to me. And they may have took them like this. I'm a dead body, and you're alive, and they may have put us just like this. How would you like to go? Everywhere we go, we're together. Would you like that? Not really, he says. Now, they may have did it like this. They may have took them and they may have chained them back to back like this. I don't know how it was. But the thing is, when it comes to how this is illustrated spiritually, this body of death and dwelling sin that we have, before we're Christians, that corpse, that indwelling sin's really not dead. It's actually active. It says in verse 23 that it bringing me into captivity, the law of sin brings me into captivity. It's active. And so before we're Christians, this is what happens. We're chained. We got this sin in us, and it takes us everywhere we want to go. You like that, Cornelius? Kind of. That's kind of fun. I figured you might say that. You're a boy. You're all boy, buddy. Them Griffith boys. And you know what? He's right. We kind of do like it. We kind of do like our sin. Especially before we're Christians. We like it. That's what we want to do. But what happens is when somebody is born again and saved and the Holy Spirit comes inside, we don't want to anymore. We realize it's wrong. And now sin tries to pull us, and it still tries to exert its power and sometimes gets the best of us. But you know what? Before, that sin is so much bigger than us, so much more powerful. We was chained, we couldn't do anything but try to pull me, Cornelius. See? Big old ugly sin, you can't do nothing with it. But when the Holy Spirit comes in, now try to pull Cornelius. Look at there, buddy. Good job. Give Cornelius a hand. You did good. You go back and sit down now, okay? Notice what your Bible says in verse 25. The second part of verse 25. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. Get it? I myself serve the law of God with my mind. That is a positive thing. Amen? Now look at chapter 8, verse 7. That describes an unbeliever and the mind of an unbeliever. Look at chapter 8, verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. That's an unbeliever's mind. What's the mind of a believer? Chapter 7, verse 25. I myself serve the law of God with my mind. That's two different people there. So what Paul is saying here is that as a Christian, something has happened in him where now his mind is not set on the flesh and hostile to God and just does whatever his flesh wants to do because that's what he wants to do. Now, six times in chapter 7 towards the end of the chapter, it says, want, delight, desire. His want-to's changed. He serves the law of God with his mind. And that is because, as chapter 8 will explain, the Holy Spirit indwells him, and now he can resist sin. So what we're saying here is, before we're Christians, that dead body of sin that's in common for all of us controls us completely. Completely. And it's impossible to do anything about it. But now that we have Jesus Christ, we serve the law of God with the mind, with the will, the want. And what God has promised in future deliverance has invaded the present. There's this now not yet eschatological tension within the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is enjoyed in the present and realized in the present in that we experience a present deliverance from sin, a sanctification. We serve the law of God with our mind. We've been set apart. Shackled by heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me. Now I am no longer the same. Amen. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. And now I know he touched me and made me. Something, Paul says, happened to him. His mind is not hostile. His mind is not set on the flesh, hostile to God. He delights in the law of God. There is a present deliverance that's set in upon his life. And praise God, that's true about us. And so therefore, we can be thankful, not only for a future day when all the ladybugs are cleaned out. You know, it was a thorough cleaning of us. We can be thankful that there is justification, a status we enjoy right now where he always sees us, that he doesn't even see what we're frustrated about through Christ, even though he knows it, right? But there's also a thankfulness we can have that he's working in us, making us more like Christ, sensitive to sin, and though we sin and are not sinless, we sin less than we used to. Or at least we're trying by God's grace, by the indwelling Spirit. You know, a key example is in Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 3. And I won't read all those verses, but in Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about his life and how it was before he became a Christian. And he says this in verse 3 of chapter 3 of Philippians. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul says, I put no confidence in the flesh. Because what does he say about his flesh in Romans chapter 7? His flesh is sinful. He's indwelt by sin. He puts no confidence in his flesh. But that wasn't the way he thought about his flesh before he understood the gospel. Because this is what he says. before he became a Christian and understood the gospel. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. And then he gives his pedigree as a Pharisee. And he says, according to the law, I was blameless. He had a lot of confidence in the flesh, but one day he understood the gospel, and then he was able to write this later in the book of Philippians. He said, all those things I had confidence about what my flesh could do, that relationship I had with the law, that I thought I was under the law and I thought I was okay, now I've been freed from the law. But the law is not the problem. The problem was me. I needed righteousness. And so he says, all that was like rubbish. But verse 9, he says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus, in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And on this Reformation Day weekend, that's what we're reminded of, is that we are saved by faith alone in Christ. In Christ alone. And so Paul put no confidence in the flesh for justification. And what we see here is he put no confidence in the flesh for sanctification. Notice what he says in Romans 7. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. He still has no confidence in his flesh even as a believer. I have no confidence. He has no confidence in himself, in his ability to be justified, to be sanctified, and certainly not to be glorified. He says in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who try to do good. No, he doesn't say that. He says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No confidence in the flesh for justification. No confidence in the flesh for sanctification. No confidence in the flesh for glorification. All his confidence is in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it must be for all of us. And when it is, and we have this, not a failed gospel intelligence, but an accurate gospel intelligence, then we'll thank God, even in our frustration over our indwelling sin. But lastly, let me share this with you. As we thank God for deliverance, secondly, we need to acknowledge our ongoing conflict. You need to acknowledge your ongoing conflict. Isn't that what Paul's doing in verse 25? Look at your Bible. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. With my mind, I serve the law of God. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. You see that? You would think, verse 24, thanks be to God through, or first part of verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You would think the next thing you would hear him write is, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But he doesn't do that. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve with my mind. Sir, he serves the law of God with his mind, but with my mind, sir, his flesh, he serves the law of sin. He acknowledges, even as he thanks God, he acknowledges an ongoing conflict. Verse 23 says, so instead, there's this victory cry, the first part of verse 25, but that doesn't mean the current battle has ended, though the war has been won through Jesus. But with my flesh I serve the law of sin. He acknowledges his ongoing conflict. So if we were to take a 20-ounce Pepsi bottle and take it up here, shake it up, who's going to come up here and open it? No one. Oh, I bet somebody would. I bet some of these boys would. They'd love to get Coke all over them. Yeah, them Griffith boys are raising their hands. Yeah, I'll do it, Pastor. And David, yeah. Well, you know what's going to happen. If it gets all shook up, you take that top off, it's going to go all over the place. And I heard that illustration a long time ago. It illustrates what it tells us about in James chapter 4, verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 1 says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Why is it that there's conflict and quarrel among each other? Later it says in the next verse, people end up killing each other or hate each other anyway. Why is that? Because you shake something up enough, and what's inside comes out. And the reality is, for us as Christians, we get shook up enough, somebody pushes our buttons enough, our kids get on our nerves enough, or our parents keep telling us what to do enough, and we don't like it, or the boss at work keeps jumping on to us enough. And then that, even though we don't want to, we just explode. Maybe we explode right in front of them. Start saying words we shouldn't say, or maybe we explode in our bitterness on the inside and we're just so unhappy because of something. You see, folks, James is telling us, God's telling us in through Romans here as well, we need to acknowledge an ongoing conflict that we have, the conflict with indwelling sin. So let me share two points of application before we observe the Lord's Supper. Confession of sin is part of combat. Confession is part of combat. It's important that we go to the Lord on a daily basis and confess sin. Sometimes it's more obvious than others. Tuesday morning, I got here to church and had to cry out to the Lord, wretched dad that I am, because I lost it with my kids. And I didn't just lose my temper, I exasperated them and how I handled something, which led them to lose their temper and led me to lose my temper, but I exasperated them by not handling something better, and I had to go back to them later and admit that. And one of the things that we see Paul doing in Romans chapter 7, notice what he says. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. I really do this. This is really part of me. But then he says, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Now, he's not two different people. He's one person. And on one hand, I myself want to do what's right. But I, with my flesh, serve the law of sin. He's taking responsibility for his actions. He is acknowledging an ongoing conflict. He's not saying he's a product of his environment or somebody just forced me into this. He's just saying, there's a part of me that delights still in sin, even though I delight in God. His flesh does. So when I went to my kids the next morning in devotions and talked to them, I said, I got in the flesh yesterday. People, when I was growing up, people used to use that phrase a lot in Christian circles. I got in the flesh. You know what that means, right? They're acknowledging what Romans 7 talks about. I let my flesh get the best of me. I should be walking in the Spirit, but I got in the flesh. You know, as we get another mark of a Christian is not just a thanksgiving that sustains them, but it's an acknowledgement of sin, it's confession, it's going to war with your sin. And one way to do combat with sin is confession. And as A.W. Pink said, you know, it's like sunlight entering a room that reveals the dust in the room. Well, he was saying the closer we get to Christ as a Christian, we're starting to grow in Christ and sanctification. And closer we get to Jesus and the light of his presence shines upon our life, we see ladybugs under the rug, you know, or we're more sensitive to things that wasn't there before. One of the things that I just encourage you to do, I'm trying to do a better job. I heard Norm Wakefield at a father-son retreat just kind of mention this briefly in a sermon last weekend, and I've tried to do a better job at this at nighttime. It's in my bed at night, over the past few nights especially, as I was reminded of this, I try to end my day in bed confessing my sin. You know, there's an old hymn we sing. Maybe some of you don't know it, but count your blessings, name them one by one. Remember that hymn? Well, that's what I think of this. Count your sins, name them one by one. I think that's a, or I know that's a good practice. So in bed, I try to think about my day and think about thoughts I've had or things I've done and confess them to the Lord. Ask for forgiveness. Confession is part of combat. And then secondly, when it comes to this war and acknowledging this ongoing conflict, you can't fight on your own. You can't fight on your own. So I mentioned how I end my day in bed. I try to. And for years, this is the way I've started my day while I'm still in bed. This is the way I started in bed this morning. I'll have a devotional time later on, usually every morning. But the way I try to start before my feet hit the ground is I pray something like this: Lord, I can't do anything without you. Apart from you, I can do nothing. It's what Jesus said in John chapter 15 about us. So, Lord, I'll say, Lord, I can't do anything without you. Please help me to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. So before my feet hit the ground in the morning, before my feet hit the carpet on the side of my bed, I'm trying to acknowledge my ongoing conflict, that evil lies close at hand within Stephen Frills. And it'll get me before I even have breakfast. God, I can't do anything without you. So God gave us the Holy Spirit. That's the reason I pray, Lord, help me to be filled with the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4, some of you memorize and talks about this life and the Spirit, and it's expounded from there. So we need to rely upon not ourselves, but the Holy Spirit. We can't fight this battle alone. So prayer is huge. And we need to rely upon the Spirit-indwelt church. There's a lady I met in Owensboro Friday night after the basketball game I took my boys to. I was in a Dollar General store with them. And I took out one of my $1 million bill tracks I keep with me and asked her if she went to church anywhere. And she said, well, yes. I said, well, great. And she said, but I'm struggling with my faith right now. And there wasn't any customers around, so I could talk to her for a few minutes. And I said, you are? And she said, yeah, my husband committed suicide on Father's Day. She said, I lost my husband. I asked her about it, and she told me, and I said, oh my goodness. I asked her name, and I said, you know, that would be enough to shake anybody's faith. I'm so sorry. And I saw a customer coming in. I couldn't talk to her too long, but I did share what I try to often share with you and with other people is the gospel, just a reminder. What Paul's reminding us of here is so that she wouldn't have a failed gospel intelligence that makes her think that God does bad things. Here, the whole picture of Romans 7 is to tell us the law is not bad. God's not bad. The law is not bad. What God gave us in the law is good. He set us free from lawlessness and thinking that we're not set free to be lawless. And he set us free from thinking that keeping the law will keep us right with God, but we still try to live a life that's pleasing to God according to his law. This same good God that gave us his good law, his holy law, is the same God who gave us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And the Lord Jesus Christ took on flesh and dwelt among us and died for our sin so we could be delivered on that day, but also right now today by through justification and sanctification. And so I simply try to remind her, God's done this for us, Taisha. We can trust him. Even though what you've experienced is very difficult, we can trust him for everything else that's going on right now. There's nothing worse could happen to us than to die in our sin, and that's not going to happen. And so I was trying to encourage her to go back to church. Because, you see, we only need, not only do, if we're going to fight against sin, do we need to rely upon the Spirit in prayer, but we need the Spirit-indwelt church. That's why Scripture says not to forsake the assembly of yourself together. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 3, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need Spirit-indwelt believers around us so that we're not deceived into nurturing a failed gospel intelligence. It makes us think God's bad, that God's plans are not good. We need the church. So this morning, we're getting ready to take part in the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is our opportunity as a church family to reflect our anticipation that that day when the presence of sin is completely gone, amen? That's what we're doing in the Lord's Supper. It's also our opportunity to praise God and thank Him that we've been justified and we're being sanctified because Jesus shed His blood. He gave His body and shed His blood on our behalf so that we could be saved, saved, saved. So as I pray right now, I would invite you, as I pause in my prayer, just talk to the Lord about your sin. Ask God to reveal any hidden faults. Ask Him to forgive you. And then thank Him for forgiving you. And during this prayer, if you're not yet a believer, what you need to be praying is, God, forgive me. I cannot be my own Savior. I must trust in Jesus alone for eternal life. So let's prepare our hearts now for the Lord's Supper by praying first. Then I'll ask the deacons to come. You just pray and I'll pause for a few moments of silence before I lead us in prayer. We're not God, and our own sins that we're dealing with that frustrate us so much. If we're believers, we're frustrated, God, not because it causes just problems in our lives or with moms and dads or with kids or relationships, but because we've sinned against You and we love You. Lord, our own indwelling sin, well, Lord, it reminds us of how much we need You and how much we need the gospel. And we come before You right now and we thank You. For those of us believers, we thank You that You're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord, we thank You for the promise for any unbeliever that's here that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Make that happen in the hearts of those that don't yet know You. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.